Jesus, you are everything to me. With all of creation, I cry out, holy, holy, holy are you, King of Lords. You are everything. And I just bow myself before you and I just give you great thanks that I can even know your name. I love you, Lord, and I'm awestruck with wonder at your glory. Please, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to do life. We fail at it. Be glorified, Lord. I love you. I love you. Be here among us. Continue to speak. I ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, and as David Platt says, I hope you do, would you turn to Matthew chapter 11? Thank you, Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. If you're not sure where Matthew's at, use your table of contents. It's about the last third of the Bible. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with, we're going to read verse 26. Yes, Father, this is Jesus talking. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that you would use it to cut us to the quick and that you would change us for your kingdom and glory. For those who do not know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would draw them even now to yourself, that you would bring about reality, your purpose, and your glory. For those of us who do know you, I pray, Lord, that you would put a zeal in us that is unquenchable for your glory. That you would help us to focus on the things above and set our heart there also. I need your mercy, Lord, and your grace. Fix my tongue and my mind. Make it quick for your glory. I trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Sometimes I wish I was a camel. Thoroughly hydrated, right, Mike? Kickball. How many of you remember that wonderful sport? Come on, more of you got to remember. Daryl's like, yeah, I'm on that. Come on, raise your hand. How many of you remember kickball, right? Yes, yes. My coach in junior high loved this sport. I hated it. I hate it. I view kickball as a sport that brings great dread and grief. Maybe you were a good kicker. Maybe you were the one that was always picked first. I don't know. But my coach, like I said, loved this game. Maybe it's the only game he knew. I don't know. In junior high, I didn't even know there was an athletics, even though I wanted to be in it. I didn't know it, so I was in gym class. And we all had to wear the same uniforms, which was kind of weird. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You'd have to go to gym class and change into the same thing. And they made us tuck our t-shirts into our shorts, which is just awkward all the way around. Anyways, so we'd go and play kickball. And the reason I hated it, well, partly I know you can't tell right now, but I was a real skinny kid, like rail. And I had some abilities, at least in my head. But for the most part, I wasn't the first pick. In fact, the coach would pick two, I guess he thought, of the best players. All right? He obviously thought they had some talent, and he would pick them as captains. And then these two junior high kids, I don't know if you remember junior high, but it was rough. These two people that obviously didn't like me because I didn't have the same skill set as them, would start picking people. And everyone who thought they were good would like start flexing their calf muscles and stuff, you know? Even some of the girls would look at me with like disdain and like, I'm getting picked before you, buddy. So my only hope was not to get picked last. I was like, please don't pick me last. And then I look up and who's left? Me and the girl picking flowers. Right? And who do they pick? So the guy that has to take me to make the teams even, you can hear him just sigh and he's like, I'll take Jimmy. And in his sigh, you can hear it. You can hear it. Do not make me lose or I will bloody your nose. So like the whole time, I'm like, have to be on this team. The only thing I can think of is like, oh, please don't make me kick first. And when I kick, don't miss it. Whatever you do, you can kick it short, you can kick it far, you can ground out, they can catch the ball, whatever you do, do not miss it. Right? And so what do? You get up there, you wind up, I don't know, I could kick, you know? I could kick and run, but the pressure, like it's kickball, man. Some of you obviously were better at kicking the big red ball than me, because some of you are like, psh, give me a break, Jimmy. I could kick that sphere a million miles. That's you. That's great. You know, maybe you weren't the poor kid that was being looked upon by all these people who obviously had such abilities and bravado in kickball. But I was. Isn't it funny how much confidence we get from a thing like kickball? Or how much we lack? Seriously, I picked this game because I really think that something like it, like all of us have been there, and we've experienced some form of like, will I make it? There's such, when they pick you, when you're the first rattle out of the box, which I don't remember experiencing very often. But when I did get it, it was still the same thought. Boy, I hope I don't blow this. Because they're picking me first because I'm like, they think that I'm like the best. They think I can zing the ball. Pressure. All right, Jimmy, you're a DH. What? Or DK, or designated kicker. Or if you get picked last, which I experienced a lot, man, don't make me be the weakest link. I hope I kick better than the girl with the flowers. I hope they don't regret picking me. Here's the point. We feel such devastation and or uplifting or encouragement from things like kickball because we put a lot of stock in two things. We put a lot of stock in the picker or the chooser and in our abilities or the lack thereof. We put our stock in those two things, the eye of the picker and the abilities to perform. We want the one picking us to see something in us, right? We want them to see something in us. We want them to want us. We want them to see our potential and choose us to build up their team. We want them to choose us because we're the key element to making their dream team of all kickballdom, right? Ooh, pick me. We want them to want to pick us. But then, deep down, at some level, the second reason is we know we have something to offer. Right? Most of you have not thought about kickball in a long time, which is okay. Some of you are like, no, I don't have much to offer. Maybe you don't, but there's a longing to want to. No one wants to get up and say, Most people who do that are really putting up on a show because they think they don't have much to offer. I guarantee you that if you dig down deep, there's a longing to want to be able to offer something. So that at the buzzer, when the clutch play needs to be played, you're there. You zing that ball a million miles to the back 40 and everyone picks you up on their shoulders and they start chanting your name and going, yeah! There's a deep longing in each and every one of us for that. Our abilities to perform. This is why kickball destroys us. Truth is, kickball is just a picture of everything else. It's a picture of every activity we endeavor in. Work. Right? Whoever went to work saying, I'm going to fail today. Woohoo! No. You want to do your best. You want more than that. You want people to see you doing your best. When they make you employee of the month, you're not like, nah, I don't deserve that. You're like, psh, about time someone recognized me. Maybe you don't verbalize it like that. But each and every one of us goes, yes, finally, stardom. What about in parenting, right? No one wants to look at you and say, that's a bad parent. No one wants anybody to say that about them. Everyone wants people to come to you and say, give me some pointers. What would you do in this situation? And you're like, oh good, I've been saving this for that. No one wants to be a failure at parenting or marriage or anything. Am I right? It's the thing that devastates us or builds us up, even in Christianity. We want people to recognize us, to choose us, to look for us, to want us. And when they find us, we want them to go, great job. Way to hold down that pew. Way to do this or do that. Or do this or do that. It drives us. It drives us. So that when we come to verses like verse 27, when Jesus says that he chooses whom he's going to reveal, sometimes we get pretty fired up about that. The New Living Translation puts it like this. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. When we come to such verses, we take these kickball experiences and we pack them into the verse. Are you tracking with me? We take these kickball experiences, the picking, the choosing, and the abilities, and we pack them into this verse, and we come out with something broken or wrong-ended. We put our characteristics or our spin on Christ, and we become enraged at him or impose on him what we think he should do. Why wouldn't you pick me, Jesus? I'm tall. Why wouldn't you pick me, Jesus? I don't cuss. Why wouldn't you pick me, Jesus? I'm good enough. Or even, why would you pick me, Jesus? I'm not good enough. Why would you pick me, Jesus? Why would you choose me? So we put this spin on it based on our characteristics. We make Jesus out to be some kind of an elitist, which is not who he is. We know that Jesus is the captain of all kickball teams, right? That sounds kind of dumb. But he's the head of everything. Like even in this verse he says, all things have been handed over to me. Everything. Do we want to be on his team? Heck yes. That guy has everything. We know that He's the head of everything. We want Jesus to choose us. Right? I'll put it like this. We want Him to ask us, and then we decide if we want to put Him off or not. Jesus, you're good and all, but I got other opportunities, you know? Or, let's put it on the adverse. Jesus, you don't want to pick me. You don't want to pick me. Thanks for asking, but I'm not good enough to join your team. Do you see what that does? We take this verse, or verses like it, and we make Jesus frightening. We make Jesus scary. Because we think that we make Him into this elitist. You know what I mean by that? Where's the best looking? I'll take the cream of the crop. The rest of you, sorry, you're not going to make the cut. We make Him into this horrible kickball captain. We make Him into this monster. Because we think He chooses like we choose. You see? Some of you just heard me say, "You calling me a monster?" Sometimes we are. Over Christmas break, I guess it was New Year's, Anna's family came in, and we have an annual football game and ultimate frisbee thing. There's usually like 10 of us out there. And in the years past, it was just people my age, really. When I was 20 or something, my brother-in-law, who was 5 or 6, he was the only little kid out there playing. And so we'd give him the football every once in a while. Pretty much all the time we ran over him anyways. We're like, here you go. Just because some of you aren't as competitive as me. But I used to run over people just because I'm like, take that, 10-year-old. I was mean. And so I have waged war with this competitive spirit, as I shared the kickball story earlier. And this year, we have several little kids, 10-year-old, 8-year-old, 6-year-old. And of course, they want to come play. And I remember my brother-in-law, who was 5 or 6-year-old, coming and playing. And I still, man, that thing raises up like, they're not on my team. We got to win. But Anna's cousin, he's a godly man. We were fixing to play Ultimate Frisbee. And her sister just married a young man who's 21 years old. He ran a 14.6 in high school, 100 hurdles. He's a fast booger. And I looked at, Anna's cousin's picking out the teams, and he picks me, him, he's 2 years older than me, so he's 30, 34, 35, and then he picks his dad, who is 60, and then he picks his 2 sons, who are 10 and 8. And I look at the team that we're playing, which is a bunch of 20-year-olds, and I look at him and say, I don't think this is going to work. And he says, it'll be fine, Jimmy, it'll be fine. And I'm like, you haven't seen Ethan run. He's like, oh, you're fast, Jimmy. I'm like, no, I got 3rd gear, he's got 6. Anyways, I marveled at the grace that occurred. We beat them 6-2. I'm not kidding. I'm not just making this up. I marveled at how good we were doing. How old is Jude, babe? 6? He's 6. That kid can throw a frisbee. I was like, good job, boy. Go, Lord. And he can catch. And we were stomping them. I'm serious. I marveled at the grace we had. And of course, after the game, I was like, yeah, good job. I told you we'd do good, you know. But then we played football against them, and that didn't go over so good. Ethan really showed his speed there. Anyways, yes, I told you we needed grace. That's what it was. Jesus doesn't pick like we pick. Jesus has a different set of criteria, what he's looking for. there are two traits that we see in this passage that Jesus is looking for in a person. Two traits. Two traits which may surprise you, but hopefully relieve you. The first trait is found in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." The first trait that Jesus is looking for in a person are those who are willing to be humble. The first trait Jesus is looking for are those who are willing to be humble. The things that Jesus is referring to in this verse, where he says, "You have hidden these things," Jesus is referring to the truths about himself. That he's the Messiah, that he gives life. He's talking about the gospel. The good news. The things hidden from the wise and intelligent are found in the greatest thing that has ever occurred. Did you hear that? The greatest thing outside of creation itself that has ever touched planet Earth, the gospel, is hidden from the wise and the intelligent. The smart folks. And who does he give it to? Infants? What? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Jesus takes the gospel, the good news that man, when man was created, man rebelled against God, and Jesus came to buy the punishment for that rebellion, buy the pardon in his life, death, and resurrection, so that when we trust in him, we are brought back to God. Things are restored in Christ Jesus. Those who trust in Jesus are restored in right relationship with God. And he has taken those things and hidden them from the wise and the intelligent and given them to infants. What are you talking about, Jesus? We have an infant in our house, if you didn't know that. Infants are pretty easy to figure out what they want. Some of you are like, "I don't know about that." Seriously, there's one thing that they want. When they start crying, there is one thing they want. Attention. They want attention. They want attention to be fed. They want attention to change them of the result of the feeding. They want attention to be comforted. They want attention to be entertained, usually with something shiny and noisy. But the one thing they want is attention. Once you give that to them and you start meeting that need, they're good. They're good. Now, some kids do want more attention than others. But the basically thing they want is attention. Right? Infants simply cry out, "I need! I need!" In the only way they can articulate it. "Ah! I need! I need!" Just like that. They can't provide for themselves. Right? They don't rationalize their position. They simply need mama and daddy to get what they need, and they're content. When they're in pain, they need comfort. When they're hungry, they need milk. When they're dirty, they need changing. When they're cold, they need warmth. None of these things can they get for themselves. Do you see that? There's a law in our country regarding neglect. You can leave a child and it will die because you neglect it. A child, an infant, cannot help himself or herself. They need. They need. They are humble. Simple. Jesus is looking for those who are willing to be humble, who simply see Him as Savior and King, provider. Now, hear me. There is a difference. There is a difference between those who are willing to be humble and those who are humbled. Right? One is willing, the other is forced. Jesus is looking for those who are willing to be humble. Jesus is looking for those who are willing to be humble. To be humble is not just understanding that you are in need, but also willing to cry out like the infant, "I need, I need." Which brings us to the second trait Jesus is looking for. Look at verse 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is looking for those who are willing to be honest. He's looking for those who have an "I can't do it" mentality. He's looking for those who have an "I can't do it" mentality. Well, Jimmy, surely that can't be right. That can't be right. Listen, if you can find in the Bible where it says Jesus helps those who help themselves, I will repent of this. You're not going to find it. Truth is, if we could help ourselves, He wouldn't have come. Right? He came because we couldn't help ourselves. That's why Ephesians 2 says, "It is by grace you have been saved." Unmerited favor. He had to give it. We couldn't do anything to earn it. It's not by works you've been saved. It's not by something you've done that has made you to be saved. It is His grace. No one can boast about it. If you think you can pick yourself up by your bootstraps, you're in a bad position. Jesus is looking for those who are humble and honest, who come before Him and say, I need Jesus. That's why He says here, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened." Listen, if we're not humble and honest, we're not going to come to Him. Right? Come on, right? How many of you have been lifting something, someone comes up, "You need some help?" "No, I got it." Yeah, right. You're going to break yourself. Yes? I'm looking at you because we've all done it. My wife comes up to help me. "You got that?" "Nah, yeah, got it." Right. Right. "You got a hernia too, buddy." He's looking for those who are humble and honest. Because when we're humble and honest, we come before Him and say, "I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't do it. I need. As Johnny read earlier, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the truth is, we have nothing to be proud of. Every bit of every good thing that we have ever done is marred by sin, by our deep stubbornness to resist the King of Kings and our failure to worship Him in every circumstance. Hear me. Some of you have been very successful at your work. Very successful. But unless all glory, and when I say all, I don't mean a parenthesis at the end. At every circumstance, all glory goes to the King. It's for your own pride, buddy. It's marred by sin. All my accomplishments are marred by sin. And until I come clean with that, it's all pride. but all who are willing. Hear me. All who are willing to be humble and honest. Who stop looking at what they can offer and not offer, and look what he is offering, can come to him, can have his rest. Did you hear that? When we look at what we can offer or cannot offer, and we say, Jesus, this is all I got. When we stop looking at that stuff and look at everything he can offer, and we say, I can't do it. Then he says, take my rest. Ken Davis, a well-known comedian and speaker, Christian speaker, he illustrates this very well in his video called Good News. And I hope to show you this clip if I can. Gabe, can you switch it over to 2? Here we go. Nick, are we on? Here we go.
I remember going to a church camp. And you see, when you don't understand the value that God places upon your life, and when you live with the desperate attempt to prove your worth by some other means, then unfortunately what we will often be willing to do is step on the carcass of someone else in order to lift ourselves up a little higher. If you don't believe that, ask any young person sitting in this audience who attends a high school. It's one of the cruelest environments on the face of the earth. I know, I went there, I lived there. And so when I got out of that environment and was in a new environment where I wasn't put down, where people didn't know about me, where I wasn't teased, I found someone to tease. And this little boy who had a physical impairment and mental disability, and he would walk across the campgrounds, and I would follow behind him and mock the way he was walking, and I would lisp the way he lisped. And a little circle of friends laughed. They thought that was so funny, and I felt accepted by those people. Then I was unaware of the heart and soul of this little person that I was torturing. I was doing the very same thing that had been done to me, but as long as I was on top, that's all that seemed to matter. I would never have remembered this boy except for one thing. The last day of camp, we were standing around in a circle with our little suitcases, the money we got back from canteen in a little envelope, and our bedrolls were there waiting for the buses to come. And I heard this young man coming. His name was Bernie. I heard him coming from way off in the camp somewhere, and he was yelling this, "Good news! Good news!" And immediately my mind began to turn. I started to think, what can I say that will mock this little boy? What can I say that will make my friends laugh one more time and remember me as the funniest guy in camp? But before I could think of anything, little Bernie broke into our circle there. And with fire dancing in his eyes, he looked from one of us to the other and shouted, "Good news! Good news!" He said, "Jesus, you love me. Jesus, love me." I didn't know what to say. And before I could think of anything, he burst from the little circle, and you could hear him going all over camp, going, "Good news! Good news! Jesus loves me." I'm going to tell you something. In that moment, Bernie, regardless of his IQ, understood what some geniuses have never figured out. He understood that he had nothing to prove, that Jesus loved him just the way he was. There are some folks in the highest echelons of business today who work so hard they hardly ever see their families, who work so hard that their marriage is at risk, who try to accumulate enough stuff so that someone will say, "Hey, he has value, he has worth. Look, he does have worth." And he doesn't understand, that person, what Bernie understands. That it could all be gone tomorrow, and he would still be as valuable as he can possibly be in the eyes of God.
Good news. Good news. Jesus loves me. Bernie got this. It was simple to him. Infinite, majestic, holy God loved him. Loved him. Even him who had nothing to offer, nothing, everything to prove. Jesus loves me. When we think we have life figured out and we're just fine, you have no need for Christ, you're in the worst place you could be. Watch out. Jesus is looking for two traits. Those who are willing to be humble and those who are willing to be honest. To these he will give his rest. Look at verse 28 again. Nick, can you bring these lights back up for me, buddy? Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen to this. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen, aren't you tired of being proud and resisting God? Aren't you tired of your sin? It's a tiresome business. Hiding your sin, stashing it, and putting up this facade for everyone to see. "I'm okay. I got this. I got it all under control. I know exactly what I'm doing." But we're not fooling Jesus. Won't you be humble and honest today? Some of you, at one point, have humbled yourselves and trusted Christ. But maybe you've forgotten your place. And you think you can handle life now. Jesus takes care of the big stuff, like heaven and hell, and you get the rest. No, it's not how it works. Come back to him. Come back to him. "I need Jesus. I need, every day, I need." Others of you have never really humbled yourself and been honest with him. You've humbled yourself in front of other people, and you've been honest with other people, but you've never humbled yourself and been honest with God. You're still resisting him. Today's the day. Let today be the day. Tell him the truth. Listen to me. He already knows it. You're not faking him out. Be honest with him today. Humble yourself before him. Just agree with him. Tell him, "I'm a sinner, and I need you to rescue me. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting you. Take me, I'm yours." Look, if that's you, if I just described you, if everything inside of you is like, "Yes, I need that. I want that." Would you just stand up? Stand up and come down here. If no one's, I'm not trying to pressure anybody. I'm just saying, you want to be free, get up and go. I'm fixing to lead in a song of worship. Johnny's going to come down and he'll be down here and he'll be glad to tell you where you go from here. Listen, church. Not to my baby, she's sweet. But listen to this. Can we just be honest? We have nothing to hide. Look at me. We're all failures in here. We're all a bunch of vagabonds. And if we're humble and honest, we'll come together before the Lord and say, "We need Jesus. We need. Come here again. We need you. Not to fill up the pews and not to fill up our bank. We need you just because you're the King of all creation and we long to be with our Maker. We need you, Jesus. Can we just do that?